This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Kings chapters 18 through 21.
Let's get caught up to where we are. Remember now, the Assyrian war machine is on the move. The Assyrians seemed invincible. At the time, Assyria had assembled the largest standing army the Middle East had ever seen. Troops numbering in the hundreds of thousands of soldiers, skilled charioteers, iron swords, lances, metal armor, giant siege towers, heavy battering rams were items and weapons that were brought into use by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were also experts in the use of propaganda and intimidation. The Assyrians were the ones who would pile human skulls in stacks right outside the gates of the city to scare passersby, to strike fear in their hearts. Messengers were often sent to the besieged cities to literally shock them and scare them into surrender. The Assyrians interpreted each victory as a conquest for the gods of the Assyrians. In the year 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire sprawled across the continent. In fact, Israel had been conquered. Its king had been taken prisoner. The capital of Samaria had been sacked. The northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 Hebrew tribes, had been scattered. The Assyrians were on a roll, and they cast a shadow over the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, the drama intensified when Isaiah the prophet met King Ahaz in a field just north of Jerusalem. He warned him there that Judah would also be judged by the Assyrians unless Judah repented of their sin and unless King Ahaz got right with God. You can read that account in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah's word was, "Judgment will occur unless King Ahaz repents." Well, Judah is saved really because King Ahaz died and his son, his successor, Hezekiah, repented and prayed and asked for God's forgiveness. And it was because of Hezekiah that God spared the southern kingdom of Judah. Tonight, we're going to read about God's deliverance of Judah from the hands of the Assyrians. Chapter 18. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Notice this, he removed the high places. Oh my. Hezekiah did what his predecessors didn't have the courage to do. He went throughout all Judah and he removed all of the little private altars, the personalized altars, the altars of convenience, the high places as they were called. Hezekiah insisted that God be worshipped the way God desired to be worshipped, and that was at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. And he broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And this is the first mention of this that we've run across. The word Nehushtan means a thing of bronze. Amazingly, the Hebrews had made an idol out of an instrument of God's grace. You remember the occasion when Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness. God sent serpents into the camp to judge his people. Moses made a bronze serpent as a means of healing. And everyone who had been bitten by the serpent was told to look at this bronze snake and be healed. Bronze was a symbol of judgment. The serpent was a symbol of sin. And so that bronze serpent was a symbol of sin's judgment and God's atonement. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said that this bronze serpent actually signified his crucifixion. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just as those who had been injected by that venom of poison, just as they looked upon that bronze serpent and found healing, you and I, those of us that have been injected by the venom of sin, all we have to do to be saved is to look upon Jesus lifted up on the cross, where sin has been judged at the cross of Jesus. Once we look upon him in faith, we too have been healed and we've been forgiven. On the cross, sin was judged. Its penalty was paid. Salvation was won. Now, apparently, the people of Judah had replaced God with a symbol of God. This happens. They had turned the bronze serpent into an idol. And this is why God renamed it. He called it Nehushtan, a bronze thing. In other words, it had no power of its own. It was just a thing. God looked at it after he had used it. That's just a thing. Just a thing. All it is. Seems to me, whenever people lose the personal awareness of God's presence, they usually substitute a reminder of what they once possessed. They get attached to a relic, or they become preoccupied with some ritual or some observance. They try to fill the void in their life with resemblance rather than substance. But you see, the things of God are a sorry substitute for God himself. Hope you remember that. I'll say it again. The things of God are a sorry substitute for God himself. There will always be a Nehushtan, just a thing that will preoccupy or grab your attention. Don't follow after the Nehushtans. The way back to God is a simpler route. Hey, confession. True repentance, that's what reattaches you to God. That's what gets you back in touch with him. Admit your sin and trust in Jesus. Well, verse 5, pays Hezekiah quite a compliment. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Hezekiah was the man of the hour. He was just what Judah needed for the crisis at hand. Rather than bow to Assyria, he trusted in God, and he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Second Chronicles, in fact, tells us more of Hezekiah's reforms. He cleansed and reopened the temple after Ahaz had closed it down. He purified the priests. He reinstituted the Passover in Judah. It's interesting, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, these were all good kings, but none of them went as far as Hezekiah in his desire to please God. Hezekiah led the people back to the law of God. And as a result, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Well, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. The year was 725 BC. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Samaria fell to the Assyrians in the year 722. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And here's Hezekiah's understanding of why her northern tribes, her northern brothers, fell. It was not even because of the Assyrian strength. Notice why they fell. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Last week, we talked about the fall of Samaria and its consequences, how the nations, the northern tribes, were scattered. Here, the information is repeated for us. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Remember, Assyria was to the north. And in between Assyria and Judah was Israel. So Assyria has now come down from the north, has conquered Israel, and now the next nation in line is the southern kingdom of Judah. And so here, Sennacherib pours through those northern towns that sort of bordered Judah. These were the border towns, the suburbs of the city of Jerusalem. Judah's first line of defense. They weren't much of a defense because Assyria breezes through these barricades and suddenly camps just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish saying, I have done wrong. Turn from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And this is not good. This is out of character for Hezekiah. What happens? Hey, think about it. All of a sudden, you've got hordes, hundreds of thousands of ferocious warriors camped just outside your city gates. You know, it's hard for me to judge, be too hard on Hezekiah. He panicked. That's what happened. He came unglued. He was a good king, but he wasn't a perfect king. And when he looked out and he saw those hordes of enemy soldiers just outside the wall, I mean like ants on buttered bread, suddenly his courage disappeared. He capitulated. He said, what can we pay you to buy you off, to make you move? And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And remember, a talent was a measurement of about 100 pounds. The king of Assyria is pretty demanding here. 30,000 pounds of silver, 3,000 pounds of gold. Verse 15. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. This was the strategy the kings of Israel had adopted. They too tried to buy off the Assyrians, but it didn't work, did it? The Assyrians kept coming back for more until they finally took it all. And I hope you understand, this is how Satan works. Don't think, I'll give in just a little to temptation. I'll just try it one time, then it'll go away. I hope you don't think like that. I'll do this just once. I'll do it one more time, one last time, and then I'll stop. Don't be a fool. It never works that way. You see, Satan isn't satisfied with stealing a little of your virtue or putting a dent in your integrity. He wants to destroy you completely. He'll always keep coming back tomorrow. You give him an inch, and he'll take a mile. This was also the case with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. For then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaras, and the Rabshaka from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. Now, Lachish was the Assyrian command post southwest of Jerusalem, which indicates that the Assyrians now have the whole city of Jerusalem surrounded. From Lachish all the way around the northern suburbs, all of Jerusalem is surrounded by these Assyrians. And now Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he sends three officials to Hezekiah. First was the Tartan. He was sort of the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staffs. He was the military leader. These were not names, by the way. These were more titles. Then he sent the Rabsaras. He was the chief eunuch, probably the White House Chief of Staff. And then there was the Rabshakeh. He was the chief cupbearer. By the way, the position that Nehemiah will occupy one day. An Assyrian trademark was its propaganda machine and its propaganda tactics. What they would do is to send messengers to a city and play on the people's fears and try to intimidate the people. Cities often surrendered to the Assyrians without even fighting. This is what they're trying here. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And this location is strategic. Go back and read Isaiah chapter 7. Remember, the fuller's field was where the prophet Isaiah had confronted Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, and had warned him of a coming judgment. Evidently, the Assyrians knew of Isaiah's prophecy. They had read the Bible more than Ahaz had, because they knew where to conjure up these feelings. They went right back to that fuller's field Now judgment has come, was the implication. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. And so we've got a meeting of officials, the Assyrian dignitaries, and then the officials, the cabinet members of King Hezekiah. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." In other words, they're saying, surely Hezekiah isn't depending on a flimsy Pharaoh to come to his aid. But if you say to me, "We trust in the Lord our God," is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, "You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem"? Now, this is some erroneous information. Hezekiah had not taken away God's high place. God was against the high places. He was doing that in obedience to God. But they're twisting the facts and coming up with their propaganda. "Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" In other words, Assyria, the Assyrian leader, has read Isaiah the prophet. And Assyria is here claiming to be Jehovah's tool of judgment on the people of Judah. "Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.'" These were educated men. They were bilingual. They could speak Hebrew, language of the Assyrians, the Aramaic. And they wanted these negotiations to be private so that the troops didn't hear this propaganda. But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" That's what would happen in the middle of siege conditions. The stores of food and water would be depleted, and people ended up resorting to drinking their own waste and eating their own waste. This is sort of the equivalent of what we do today, you know, when we send the airplane over the enemy camp and drop the little leaflets, you know, down into the camp, written in the enemy's language, encouraging them to rebel against their own leaders and their own officers and go ahead and surrender. You know, why be slaughtered? You know how we do this today? This was sort of the equivalent. "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew," everybody could understand him, "and spoke, saying, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die." And here's a promise right out of the satanic book of lies. He tells them that Sennacherib will lead them to a land of milk and honey. Wait a minute, you're in the land of milk and honey. Hey, all these bloodthirsty Assyrians plan to do is slaughter the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." And this is where it gets into blasphemy. "Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? When Assyria went to battle, they believed that the gods of Assyria were fighting against the gods of their foes. Sort of this my God against your God kind of thing. May the best God win. I mean, that's how the Assyrians approached a battle. And these Assyrian diplomats are enumerating all of the gods that have fallen before them. What makes Judah think that their God, Jehovah God, is going to be any different than the gods of these other peoples that have been conquered? And you know, this is the argument that Satan often fosters on folks. Oh, you've tried religion. It didn't work. Why do you think Jesus is going to be any different than the religion you've tried before? Could it be that you've just not tried the right religion? Perhaps you haven't knocked on the right door yet. Yes, the Assyrians had defeated all of the gods of all of the nations that they had conquered. But perhaps they've yet to run across the one true God. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. In chapter 19, Hezekiah responds to the Assyrian threat the way that you and I should respond to the crisis that we face. He prays. He takes his problem to the Lord. Notice this. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure you need to tear your clothes and buy burlap to wear, but the idea is to humble yourself, to admit your weakness. When you face a crisis, seek God for his active assistance. Then he sent Eliakim, told Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Hezekiah sends a prayer request to the prophet Isaiah. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Please, Isaiah, pray for us. And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What an encouragement that must have been to Hezekiah. And this is going to take nothing less than a miracle. But God is saying, Hezekiah, if you hold your ground, God will send this king, Sennacherib, back to Assyria. He'll send him away. A rumor will flush him out. He'll send him back to his own land where he'll fall by the sword. Well, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.